But if you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 this morning. I want to begin this morning by reading just the first phrase, not even the first verse, but the first phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. And how important this first phrase that is written by Matthew is this morning. For the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the very first part of this verse, as Matthew begins to write the story of Jesus Christ, a story that would be read by countless number of people, the most widely written and read story in all of time. A biography of one person. One person, Jesus Christ. Read by millions of people. The most widely written and read story of all time. And when we come to the book of Matthew in chapter 1, as Matthew is about to write the story of Jesus Christ, he starts with this one statement. And how important this statement is. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, as Christians, that your word this morning would be such an encouragement to us in our life as we live by faith, but also to those that are unsaved this morning. If there's someone here this morning that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, would they consider this morning, dear Lord, would they please consider this morning this statement and what Matthew writes of Jesus Christ. And that they might consider that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and they might be saved. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew writes, the first statement he says is, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And right there, Matthew is making a statement which is incredible. He says, I am about to write a story of a person that if it is true, and it is, if it is true, and it is, will impact every life of every person that has ever breathed a breath of life. Think about that. Personal biographies are a big part of writing. And many times, and I love to read personal biographies, but stop and consider for a moment. You can read a personal biography, and the reality is this, that really the impact that it will have on your life is minimal. And therefore, the reality and the credibility and the validity of the biography is really of no great deal. What does it really matter if you read a personal historical biography and as you read through it, you read through and, you know, that seems incredible. I wonder if that's really real. What does it really matter? How's it going to impact your life? But when you read this biography, when you read the biography of Jesus Christ, it all comes down to this. If it's not real, what's the big deal? But if it is real, if what Matthew is about to write is true and real, then you must consider the impact that it will have upon your life. I've preached for the last 26 plus years the Word of God. And every time I've stepped in this pulpit, there is one thing I have said to myself, whether studying or preparing or praying, The only reason why I can stand in this pulpit, open up this book, and declare the message of which I preach is because I absolutely 100% believe that this book is absolutely true. And that everything that we read of this person, Jesus Christ, is true. Because I know that I have staked my life and my eternity upon it. And I know that as I preach the Word of God, that folks are going to listen. And their lives are going to be changed based upon the message of this book. And yet, think about it. I don't know how many sermons I've preached, but the majority of them have been forgotten. But Matthew is writing a book. He's putting it down on paper. When you put it down on paper, folks, and it is recorded and preserved over time and time and time, and people read it over and over again, then whether or not it is true is crucial. And that is why, when you read through the book of Matthew, if you look with me, look at verse number 22 of chapter 1. Over and over again in the book of Matthew, Matthew says something that is important. And it's very important in regard to the story of which he is writing, the biography of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, Matthew says this, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." You look in chapter 2 and verse number 5. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." In verse number 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." In verse number 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremy the prophet." And over and over and over again, multiple times in the story that Matthew writes, he says this, "Listen, the story that I'm writing, you can know that it is true." And let me tell you why you can know it is true. Because the details of the story were prophesied by men of old, prophets of God, hundreds of years before, and every prophecy has been fulfilled in exact detail. Now let's just put it into reality. What does that mean? Well, stop and let's just take an example for a minute. Say I were to choose, just for the sake of the message this morning, say I were to pick 5 men out of this audience this morning, and I would say, "I want 5 men to come up here and sit on these seats. And here's what we want these 5 men to do. We want these 5 men to think ahead 500 years. I can't even think ahead 20 minutes. 500 years from now. And here's what I want these men to do. I want George to come up. And George, you're one of the men." Now, you don't have to come up, but I'm just using you because you're right in the front row. So George comes up. "George, here's what we want you to do. George, we want you to tell us who the next, no, not the next. We want you to tell us who the governor of Connecticut is going to be 500 years from now. Come on, George. Get with it. Hurry up. We ain't got all day. Now, George, we're not going to expect you to, George, just for you, we're not going to expect you to name him by name, but here's what we want you to do, George. Just to give credibility to your prediction. All we want you to do, George, is tell us what town or city in Connecticut he's going to be born in. 500 years from now, you tell me what city the governor of Connecticut is going to be born in." Hey, George, you only got 169 options. Right? But tell us that. Well, okay, George, that's yours. Let's pick, Will, you're new. We can pick on you. So, Will, We want you to stand up here. And we'll, all we'd like you to do is tell us what the political climate is going to be like 500 years from now in the state of Connecticut. Come on, you could do that. The circumstances that surround. And so we choose five men, just five. Now stop and consider this. When it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ, it was not just five men that over 500 years predicted the details of the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. There are hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies, detailed prophecies that were written of one person, Jesus Christ. And every one of them was fulfilled. Everyone, without exception. That's why Jesus Christ says to the people around him, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And if a person really wants to know whether or not the story of Jesus Christ is true, all they have to do, with an open heart, take this book and begin to read it. And God will prove it. Because the Bible says this word has been tried and has been proven true. But this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to five men. Five different men that Matthew uses to establish the validity of the testimony of the life of Jesus Christ. And how important it is. Because if what this book says about Jesus Christ is true, then everything that Jesus Christ said and did is true as well. So look with me this morning. The first one is this. Look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ. The moment when Jesus Christ was born, every one of us has a birth certificate. And on that birth certificate, there are details that are written, that are recorded. But can you imagine someone having the audacity to write your birth certificate 500 years before you were born? Well, that's what has happened in the life of Jesus Christ. And the first one is amazing. The first one of which we read in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Well, let's stop for a moment. Go back, if you will, with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's go back 500 years. 500 years in the history of Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 1. And let me introduce you to a man this morning, a prophet. A prophet of God. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we have an introduction to one of these men. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so it tells us of this man. It tells us a little bit about his background. It tells us the time in which he lived and prophesied. It tells us where he was and all those details. But now, as Isaiah begins, come over to Isaiah chapter 7 and hear what this prophet says over 500 years before in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord, thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And now listen to what Isaiah says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a message regarding the birth of the person that this prophet speaks. What a message. What a word is spoken. Isaiah stands there 500 years before Jesus Christ is born, and he says this child that will be born, this one that will be born, this hope of Israel, this Savior, this Messiah, there's one thing you can know, one thing that will set him apart from every other person that has ever been born. His birth will set him apart from everybody else in the world. For no one else will ever have a birth like this. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. Not only will a virgin conceive, but a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Just think about the reality of that. I don't know when it all started that all of a sudden they had ultrasounds. When we had children, we didn't have ultrasounds, right? When our kids were born. Allison, clue me into here, right? We just guessed. And if I had guessed correctly, oh, Crystal, I was sure. I was 100% sure. If you would ask me every month up until her birth of whether or not it was going to be a boy or a girl, I would have assured you it is going to be a boy and his name is going to be Clinton Douglas. And sitting before you, four rows back this morning, is Crystal Lee. I was absolutely mistaken. 500 years ago, Isaiah stands up and he says, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And go to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. How amazing is this that Matthew writes? And he says, let's speak about the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of this one that will be named Jesus, the birth of this one that will be the Messiah, the God-sent one that will save the world from their sins. Here's how it happened. In verse 18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And Matthew begins to set forth the story of Jesus Christ. And he calls to the forefront a man named Isaiah. And he says, let's look at the testimony of this prophet 500 years before. And the words of this prophet Isaiah, the words of this prophet Isaiah were fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. But that's just one man. Go to Matthew chapter 2. And let's look. Go to Micah. Go to the Old Testament, Micah. First one to find it, raise your hand. Micah chapter 5, page 919 in my Bible. And here we have another prophet. His name is Micah. In Micah chapter 1, it says this, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite. And that speaks about where he lived in the northern part of Galilee. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And it speaks of the kings. He was unique in this fact that while Isaiah was a prophet that had connections with the kings and with the priest, not so with Micah. He lived in the northern part of Galilee, but he was a prophet. And it says the word of the Lord came to this man, Micah. And then we come to Micah chapter 5, and here's the message that Micah gives concerning the Messiah that would come 500 years from this point, over 500 years. In Micah chapter 5, he says in verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is be ruler in Galilee, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And now this man, this second man in line, Micah, makes a prophetic statement. He says, the Messiah, the one that God will send, the one that is to be the ruler of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He says, let me tell you. Let me just tell you the town in which you'll be born. Now, Connecticut has 169 towns, cities. Galilee, just Galilee, had 240. 240 towns. And this man, Micah, stands up and says, I'm going to tell you, out of those 240 towns, I'm going to tell you that 500 years from now, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, is going to come from Bethlehem. Now, I don't know what the odds are of that happening, but I'll tell you what, it's incredible. It's incredible. You have over 240 cities and villages and towns to pick from. And who knows if in 500 years some of them will even be in existence. And you're going to dare stand up and make a claim that you're going to tell us where the Messiah is going to be born. And Matthew says, not only did he claim that, but look at Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Matthew says, not only did this prophet Micah state this, but he says it happened just as he said. For in Micah, Matthew chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they were saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So the king, Herod, he gathers all the scribes and all the Pharisees and all the religious people, and he says, all right, tell me. Someone tell me. Where is this one person to be born? And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea. Why did they say that? For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod went, man, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. And up until this point, the scribe said, Bethlehem. Herod says, Bethlehem. He says, go and check it out. The king says, I want to know whether or not this word is true. I want to know whether or not it's real. I want to know whether or not this one person, Jesus, is born in Bethlehem. And so in verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. And they fell down and worshiped him. You see, Isaiah said, the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. It's going to be his son. His name is going to be Emmanuel. Another prophet in another part of Israel, the same time period, over 500 years before Christ, says he'll be born in one place, Bethlehem. 500 years later, a king hears that a child has been born. And a king is upset because his whole life, his whole rule is about to be disrupted. And he says, I want you to go search. I want you to find this child. I want to know, where is he born? Where was he born? And they said, well, the prophet said, Bethlehem. We'll go check it out and find out whether or not it's true. And he sends these wise men and they go search. And the star that God puts in the sky, another miracle, brings them to one place, the place where Jesus was born. And in case you haven't realized it yet, it was in Bethlehem. That's two. You know what the Bible says back in Deuteronomy? It says, in order for something to be believed and credible, that it must at least have the testimony of two witnesses. Here already, we have the testimony of two witnesses that prophesied about Jesus Christ over 500 years. And their testimony came true. According to God, that's enough right there. And yet we haven't even scratched the surface, my friend. We're just looking at one period of time. Just one time frame. 500 years before Christ. We're just looking at five men amongst many. And we're only looking at the prophetic word. Never mind the types and the shadows and all the other things that God would give that prove the credibility and the validity of Jesus Christ. And yet, let's go on. For in Matthew chapter 2, well, no, go back to the book of Hosea for a minute. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea is another prophet, another contemporary. You know, Hosea chapter 1, the Bible says this, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And so once again, we have God speaking to Israel through a man named Hosea, a prophet, a holy man of God. inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to speak the Word of God so that Israel would know the message of Jesus Christ is true. And in Hosea chapter 11, Hosea says this. Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. An interesting prophecy that Hosea speaks. And this prophecy is saying something about the person of Jesus Christ. 500 years before it would happen. Over 500 years. For turn in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2. And remember how I said by will of illustration that we were going to ask Will to come up and sit here on the front and tell us 500 years from now what the political climate will be in the state of Connecticut. And none of us can predict that. We can't even predict who the next governor is going to be whenever the election is. You think of the uncertainty of politics, and then you put it into perspective compared with the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. For Matthew chapter 2, look what it says. In verse number 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then in verse number 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he rose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. 500 years earlier, a man by the name Hosea prophesied the political climate that would lead to Joseph being told of an angel to take Mary and take this child Jesus and flee into Egypt because Herod the king was going to seek the young child's life and stay there until it was safe to return. And it happened. But that's just three. Two witnesses, God says, is enough. But three is much better for their witness to be true. But go back with me to another man. We've seen Isaiah. We've seen Micah. We've seen Hosea, all prophets in one period of time, different places, different ministries, but all with the same message regarding one person, Jesus Christ. But let's look to another. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, another prophet. And we know much about Jeremiah. You know, it's Jeremiah that the Lord says, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Boy, I tell you what, when you read the book of Jeremiah, it's amazing. But Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31. And while you turn there, let me just go back to the beginning of Jeremiah and just remind us what the Bible says about this one man in Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And once again, we have a man. And the Bible speaks about this man, speaks about who he was, and all about some details of his life. But the important thing is this, that the Bible says it was the word of God that came to this man. And when you stop and think about it, we've read Isaiah, we've read Micah, we've read Hosea, we're about to read Jeremiah. And every time the Bible not only speaks about what they said concerning Jesus Christ, but also God says this. God says, this is my word which I gave to these men to speak to Israel regarding my son. And therefore it comes down to this, folks. If the prophecies of Jesus Christ are not fulfilled upon which these men spake, then the very word and the very character of God is brought into question. For God says, I am the one that give these words to these men to be spoken of my son 500 years before he ever sets face upon the face, sets foot on the face of this earth. And so let's look. Jeremiah chapter 31. And here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says something very interesting. And once again, it's about the climate, the political climate, and the persecution that was going on in Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse number 15, the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." What a statement. What a statement. How is it that 500 years before the birth of Christ, a prophet can stand up and say, there is coming a day when the women, the mothers of Israel are going to cry and weep for their children because they will be taken from them. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. For the angel warns Joseph, take Mary and take your son Jesus and flee into Egypt before this King Herod. For this King Herod is going to seek for the child's life. And the Bible tells us that when Herod could not find this child Jesus, he did something wicked and atrocious and horrible. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and on all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. What a sad commentary it is. What a sad story it is. But even in the tragedy of this, when all the mothers in Israel who had babies and child and sons that were born unto them of 2 years old and younger, that their childs were ripped from their hands and slain because of the anger of a king that was seeking for the life of one person, Jesus Christ. How is it that 500 years earlier, someone could stand up and in great detail tell of that which would take place. And yet it happened. And so we have the testimony of Isaiah regarding the miraculous birth. We have the testimony of Hosea, or Micah, excuse me, the place of his birth. We have the testimony of Hosea, the political climate that would lead to Joseph taking Mary, Jesus, and fleeing into Egypt, and returning from Egypt when all was safe. We have the testimony of Jeremiah, telling of the weeping, the crying that would take place surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ because of the anger of one man. Boy, I tell you what, doesn't that lead you back right to Psalm 2? Another prophecy about the heathen raging. In fact, turn there just for a moment. Turn there just for a moment. Because you see, this is why there's so much more. For in Psalm 2, as the psalmist writes, I mean, just, this is one more. This is just one more. Psalm 2 in verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And even there, the prophecy is given in the second psalm that is written, speaking about Herod, that Herod's rage would set himself against this child. But you know, we look at Isaiah, we look at Micah, we look at Hosea, we look at Jeremiah. But if you will, turn back to Zechariah. May I show you one more that moves ahead in the life of Jesus Christ? Zechariah, another prophet, another man of God that spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 1, in verse number 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Once again, it's God's word given to a man to speak to a nation called Israel regarding the life of his son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah makes a prophecy, and this prophecy has to do with the life of Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah says something. Now, this prophecy has to do with Jesus Christ, not at his birth, but when he comes and makes an entrance into Jerusalem as the Messiah. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And now this prophecy, given by another man, Zechariah, speaks of the entrance of Jesus Christ. And it speaks much of the entrance of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Because when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered not in a way that Israel would expect the king to come. But he entered in the way that God, the eternal God, the almighty God, holy God, would say that his son would come. There's a big difference. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And we could read the rest of the story. And it happened just as God said to his prophet Zechariah over 500 years ago. And my friend, that is just the testimony of five men, five prophets of God regarding the birth and the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And scholars, theologians, they have searched the scriptures, they have studied the scriptures, and they have tried to count the number of times that a prophecy was written regarding one person, Jesus Christ. And every time they count, someone says, yeah, but what about this? Here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one, and here. And this morning, we just took five. Five from one period of time. Five men, different places, in one period of time that spoke of one person, Jesus Christ. And every word came true exactly as God said it would happen. Why? Let me just in a few brief moments tell you why. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew says, I'm about to tell you a story. He says, I'm about to write down and record on holy pages of Scripture, the story of one person. Out of all the people that are written in the Bible, he says, I'm going to tell you the story about the most important person you will ever read about. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Savior. This book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. There are four Gospels that are written. Each one tells the same story from a different perspective. But each one, as they give a different perspective, is a perspective that God wants him to write regarding his son, Jesus Christ. And Matthew says, I'm going to tell you the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but all things of Christ. His genealogy, which must be fulfilled. And all these details. And Mark says this. Look at Mark chapter 1. I know you're already there and I'm scrambling to get there. Mark chapter 1, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Mark chapter 1. Look what Mark says. Now Mark is going to speak about the power of Jesus Christ. That he is the one that has the authority and the power to forgive sins. And Mark says this, when I speak to you about the power of Jesus Christ, that he can heal the sick, that he can raise the dead, that he can forgive sins. He says, let me tell you something. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you have any question, let me do the same thing that Matthew did. As it is written in the prophets. And Mark says, as I open up and write to you of the power of this person, Jesus Christ. Matthew wrote of the person of Jesus Christ. Mark says, I'm going to write to you about the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to write to you about the power of Jesus Christ based upon the same credibility, the same validity, the same authority of Matthew. That go back in time and read what the prophets said that God said to them. If you question anything that I will say, you go over to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is about to write. And Luke writes from a heart of faith, a heart of belief, but a heart of compassion and concern. Because Matthew writes with authority. Mark writes with authority. Luke begins to write with compassion. And Luke says this. Luke says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are mostly surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Here's what Luke says. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And Luke writes, and Luke says, Theophilus, my dear friend, I'm writing to you. And I'm going to write to you about a person named Jesus Christ. He says, but as I unfold this story about this one person, Theophilus, the reason I'm writing is because I want you to know the certainty of these things. My friend, I stand before you this morning, and I simply have one concern about my heart this morning, that every person that's within the sound of my voice would believe the story of Jesus Christ. There's no other purpose more pressing or more important than that. And this is what Luke is saying. He's saying, Theophilus, please read carefully. He says, I'm about to write in great detail about the birth of this one person, Jesus Christ. I'm about to write about his life. I'm about to write about his ministry. I'm about to write about how he is going to die and why he is going to die. I'm about to write about his burial. I'm about to write the details of his resurrection. I'm about to write about this one person. And Theophilus, I want you to know it is true. Theophilus, it's important that you know it's true. Theophilus, it's crucial that you know it is true. Because Theophilus, your life depends upon this message. And he says, a lot of other people have written. And I want to stand in line with them and certify that it's true. Just as the Apostle Paul would speak, and Paul would say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And we can go to Isaiah. We can go to Micah. We can go to Hosea. We can go to Jeremiah. We can go to Zechariah. We can go to Matthew. We can go to Mark. We can go to Luke. And I will stand right in line with every one of them. And stand here this morning and say, the only reason I stand here this morning, the only purpose I have this morning, there's only one thing about my heart this morning. Is that somehow that every person within the sound of my voice would think seriously about the life of Jesus Christ and realize it's more true than every other biography you have ever read in your life. Why, though? Why? Why, Pastor? Why, Pastor, you're standing up this morning and pleading? Why is the testimony of these men so important? Why are the words of Matthew, Mark, and Luke so important? Well, go with me to one more passage of Scripture and I'll be done. The testimony of a man named John. the testimony of a man that lived in the time of Jesus Christ. And not only lived in the time of Jesus Christ, but the testimony of a man that heard Jesus Christ's voice with his own ears, that saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes, that abode with Jesus Christ and followed Jesus Christ and lived with Jesus Christ. For 3 years, this man spent his life following Jesus Christ, watching Jesus Christ. When you read in the Bible about the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, this man named John, sat next to Jesus Christ and laid his head upon the chest of Jesus Christ. And John writes, and he writes a little epistle called 1 John. And he says, that's which I've seen, that's which I've heard, that which I've touched, I write unto you. When you come to the Gospel of John, the same story is written, the story of Jesus Christ. And John writes this in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. And John says, here's why we write. Here's why we tell the story of Jesus Christ. Here's why we're careful to write all the details. And here's why we want you to know that every detail that's ever been written about Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% true. Because it's crucial to your life today. It's crucial to your life today. For in John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says, you know, you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there are many things that Jesus Christ did which are written down. He says, but you know what? There were also so many other things that Jesus Christ did that weren't written down. But he says, why are they written? Why? Why, friend? Why do we have this book today? Why is it written today? For one simple reason. Because there's a difference between heaven and hell for your life. Because the impact is eternal. Because the impact is real. John writes and he says this, these are written with one purpose. This book is written with one purpose, that ye might believe. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life in his name. Everything that is written of Jesus Christ in this book is written with one purpose, that you as a person, that you as an individual, might read it and believe and have eternal life. You say, why is that so important? Because if all that is written of Jesus Christ is true, then you have to come to this conclusion that everything that Jesus Christ said is true. And you have to start facing the reality of what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my friend, I stand before you this morning. And I ask of you one thing. Consider the validity of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures. He says, they'll testify of me. And when you search the scriptures, you can only come to one conclusion, that everything that is spoken of Jesus Christ is true. And therefore, the message of Jesus Christ is true. And the message of Jesus Christ is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I stand before you this morning. My heart cries out to you this morning because of everything I desire for any person, so that they would not perish and spend eternity in hell, but that they would turn to Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it is true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning for thy word. Oh, thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray. I pray there's someone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that this morning they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For you will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.